Let's turn together, please, folks, to the Word of God. And I want to read with you from John's Gospel this evening. And we're reading from John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, our reading tonight is quite a long reading. And we're going to split it into two. And we're going to read, first of all, from verse 1 through to verse 12. And then a little later on, we'll read from verse 13 through to verse 26. Unfortunately, like many of you, I'm afflicted with hay fever, so I'm a wee bit congested tonight, so hope you can make out okay as we read. John chapter 4 and verse 1, this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." One of the strangest characters to come to the spotlight in the 20th century was a man by the name of Spike Milligan. I'm sure many of you are familiar with his name. I'm sure many of you, if you saw a picture of him, would be able to name him. He was a man who was very famous during the 1950s and 60s especially, as he pioneered a comedy program on the radio that came to be known as The Goons. He was a man of absolute madness and a man of terrible mood swings from great highs to great lows. He was a man of madness and mayhem. He had an irreverent style, and much of what he said and what he did would really be unrepeatable and unwatchable, and we wouldn't be able to listen to it. But about 9 years ago, Spike Milligan hosted an evening that was televised. It was called An Evening with Spike Milligan. And as that programme went out, he did different sketches and spoke on different issues. And at the end of the programme, he opened up the evening for people to ask him questions and to put things to him. A number of things were asked of Spike, but the most interesting question that was posed was by a member of the audience who said, "Who would you in history most like to have lunch with? Who in history would you most like to be able to have lunch with?" Spike Milligan, without hardly a moment's pause, without a second to think, replied with two words. He said, "Jesus Christ." Amazing that a man who was so madcap, A man who invested his life in mayhem and in comedy. At that point, when he was asked who he'd most like to meet with, he spoke of the Saviour. You know, when you look down through history, when you look down through the years that have followed the life and the death of Christ, you find that many people over those years have been intrigued with who Jesus is. We find that when we mention the name of Jesus in our workplaces or in society, people are intrigued. They want to know more. That is no different today than it was in New Testament times. On one occasion in the Gospels, we're told that the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is seeking you." The Lord Jesus Christ was not an aloof character. He was not someone who kept himself above and beyond people. And as we read through the Gospel accounts in the New Testament, we find that they abound with meetings with Jesus. We find that Jesus meets with the rich and with the poor. We find that he takes time for the religious and for the outcasts. He spoke to those who were influential and to those who in society's terms were nobodies. We come to John chapter 4 tonight, and we come to an amazing encounter with Christ. We come to a passage where the Lord Jesus Christ meets with a woman. He meets with a woman in a certain area. He meets with her for a certain purpose, and her life would never, ever be the same again. I want us in the next 20 minutes, 25 minutes or so, to take time with John chapter 4 and to look at this meeting between Jesus and the woman of Samaria. To look at some features of this, but beyond that, to see that there's an application that comes out of our reading. To see that this meeting has something to say to you. Let me be very specific and very clear. That this meeting in John 4 has something to say to you if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This passage is something very powerful and very personal to communicate to your hearts. As we read John chapter 4, I want us to note three things that were at work in this encounter between Jesus and the woman. The first of those things is found in verses 1 to 15, and it's this: compassion. Compassion. Whenever you read John 4, this is perhaps one of the greatest features that stands out. This passage has the compassion of Christ written all over it. We see the love of Jesus for the lost and the love of Jesus for individuals. We see the compassion of Christ in verse 4 because there we find that he sets out especially to meet with a certain woman. It says he needed to go through Samaria. Each and every culture and history has had its biases. On Friday night in Armagh, we had our church barbecue. And there's a group of fellows along from a Christian centre. And among them, there was one Scotsman. And I got to chatting to them over the barbecue, and they were talking about something that a lot of people are talking about at the moment, the Euro 2004 Championships in Portugal. And they were talking about England being put out of the championship by the home country, Portugal. And he said that he felt that he was in the minority. For while all the English fellas up in the centre were crying their eyes out and were upset that England were put out, he was whooping and roaring and cheering because he was giving vent to a deep-seated prejudice that he had. And that was a dislike of the English and of the England team. Every culture, every society has biases running through it. And Jesus' day was no different. In Jewish culture, Samaria was a place that was to be avoided. In Jewish culture, there was a special route that was set out on the map for Jews to travel so that they would not have to go through the country of Samaria. But here we find in John chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, has such compassion that he plans his journey to go and to meet with one woman in that no-go area of Samaria. It says he needed to go through Samaria. Great is the compassion of Christ. I remember a friend telling me about an experience that he had in Eastern Europe that showed him the difference between sympathy and compassion. They were travelling along a road, he and a friend, and he described the roads as being very bumpy and uneven. And as they went along, they saw someone that had broken down in the car. And as they drove along, the driver drove past, and he turned to my friend and he said, "Do you know what the difference between sympathy and compassion is?" My friend said, "No." He said, "Well, I feel sympathy for that man, and I've driven on. If I had compassion, I would have stopped and I would have helped him." But here we see Jesus in compassion. He must go through Samaria. He has to set aside time in his busy schedule to see this one person in the no-go area. I want us to see tonight that there is massive application of this point in your life tonight if you're outside of Christ. You see, the compassion of Christ is not reduced tonight. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ stands the same today as it did in John chapter 4. And it thrills my heart tonight in this meeting to be able to stand before you and to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on you. That the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Do you know you're important enough to Jesus tonight? That he could have allowed this whole meeting to have been planned. He could have allowed this church to have been placed in this area solely and only to meet with you that you might be saved. The amazing truth from the Word of God is that he loves you and that he has compassion on you. We find compassion in this passage, and it's shown in the fact that Jesus set out specifically to meet with this woman. But not only that, we find compassion in this passage because we find that Jesus seeks help from a social outcast. We read there in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." It said that mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. If you've ever been in a country that's situated in the Mediterranean, you'll know that the midday heat is absolutely crucial. It's absolutely impossible, certainly for me, to sit through that kind of heat. And it's midday as Jesus comes down into Samaria. It's the heat of the afternoon. No one in their right mind would go to draw water at that time of day. But down to the well comes a woman, and she's a social misfit. Not only is she a Samaritan, not only is she loathed and despised by the Jews, but she's a misfit in her own culture. She's coming to the well when no one else would be there. She's shunned by all and sundry. Down at the well, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting. And we find that he doesn't ignore her. But instead, he turns to her and he says, "Give me a drink." It's hard for us to understand in this meeting tonight what that meant. This woman was used to being mistreated. This woman probably had never had a Jew speak to her in her life. And this man turns to her and says, "Give me a drink." She's absolutely astounded. She says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Do we see the compassion of Christ tonight? That not only does he go and seek out this woman, but he asks help from a social outcast. He says, "Give me a drink." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't interested in class. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't interested in culture or in creed. The Lord Jesus Christ breaks down barriers and boundaries. He shatters prejudice and bias, and he speaks to this woman where she is. Again tonight, I want to apply that to you if you're outside of Christ. It could be that as you've lived your life, you've done certain things of which you're ashamed. It could be that even sitting in a meeting like this tonight, you feel uncomfortable. But more than that, you feel untouchable by God. You might feel tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't want to know someone like you. He wouldn't want to have anything to do with an individual like yourself. Well, listen, the compassion of Christ is so great that he comes to us in need, and he comes to us in grace, and he comes to us in love, even though we're sinners. I want to break some news to you tonight. I wasn't born a Christian. I want to break some more news to you tonight. I have no right to be a Christian. But I praise God tonight that the Lord Jesus is so full of compassion that he speaks to the outcast. That he came to me in my sin and he has saved me. And tonight, in spite of who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he breaks across the boundaries and he breaks through your past and he wants to speak to you. You see the compassion of Christ in that he set aside time to meet with this individual. We see his compassion because he sought help from someone that was a social outcast. And we see his compassion because he offers this woman living water. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 13. Verse 10, first of all. If you knew who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Lord Jesus, he sets aside time to meet with this woman. He takes time to talk to someone who was a nobody and untouchable in society. And not only that, he offers her spiritual satisfaction. The Lord Jesus comes to this woman and offers her overflowing, abundant life. He offers her living water. He offers her salvation. He offers her peace with God. I believe in verse 15, the woman is clearly uncomfortable. Many commentators, when they look at verse 15, will point up that this woman was probably being sarcastic in her response. She says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She's evading the issue. She's sidestepping what Jesus is saying. But do you know, tonight in this meeting, the Lord Jesus is so great in compassion that he wants to meet with you. The Lord Jesus Christ is so great in compassion that he wants to speak with you. And more than that, he wants to offer you something that no other can offer. The compassion of Christ is so great that into this meeting, on the 27th of June 2004, he issues an offer that you might be saved. He issues an offer that you might know true and real and deep and lasting satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ loves to speak to the untouchable, and he offers a message of life and of freedom. In this service tonight, this is no dry exercise in reciting the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we sang at the start, is here, and he wants to meet with you, and he wants to speak with you, and he wants to offer you a home in heaven. You know, we're living in a world that is completely obsessed with finding satisfaction, aren't we? Everything is for our comfort today. Everything is there to make life easy. I drive a 4-year-old Renault Megane. I don't want to cause any of you to covet by saying that tonight, but I drive a 4-year-old Renault Megane. And I went in one day, I was having trouble with the car, and I threw the head up a wee bit, and I decided to go in and see what a new car would be like. And I took some time and looked around the motor. And I'm not in any commission from Renault tonight, but I was absolutely amazed by what I saw on the new Megane. It had everything. It had headlights that came on without you having to put them on yourself. When it got dark, the lights came on. It had a handbrake that whenever you stopped, it came on by itself. Everything was in the car for your comfort. You didn't even have to carry a key. You had a credit card that went in your wallet. And whenever you walked to the car and touched the handle, it unlocked to save you the labor and the ordeal of putting a key in the door and turning it and getting the car opened. Everything in that car was moving towards my comfort and my satisfaction. That's just a simple illustration. If you watch me driving out tonight, you'll see that I'm still in a 4-year-old Renault Megane, by the way. But everything in life is geared towards meeting our felt needs, to making us happier, to making us more comfortable. If you look at any of the photographs of any of the big names of celebrities these days, you'll notice something very interesting. They'll be wearing, maybe on their left wrist or their right wrist, a little red thread. That little red thread represents the fact that they are subscribing to a school of thought called Kabbalah. And that idea of Kabbalah says that we as human beings can find our greatest happiness and greatest fulfillment in looking inside ourselves for joy. The world is absolutely overflowing with gimmicks and gadgets that will make us feel more happy. But at the end of the day, they leave us empty. They leave us sad. They leave us feeling the same sense of futility that we always had. There are people in the city of Lisburn tonight. And they are going to the pubs and to the clubs. They're partaking in alcohol and in drugs to try and find true happiness. And at the end of it all, there's no satisfaction. Jesus comes to this woman and he bypasses all of that. And he says, I can give you living water. I can give you a true and lasting satisfaction that will never run out, that will never dry up, that will give you a home in eternity. It says in verse 14, this water is like water springing up into everlasting life. What compassion there is in Christ. He seeks out this woman. He asks something of her, and he offers her living water. But not only do we find in this passage compassion, in verses 16 to 24, we find conviction. Conviction. The Lord Jesus, he loves this woman. But he loves her enough that he wants her to come face to face with the reality about herself. We're told in John chapter 2 and verse 24 that Jesus knew all men. Jesus sees into this woman's heart and into her life. He knows who she is and he knows what she's about, and he confronts her with her sin. He says in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come here." Jesus knows that this woman has been living an immoral life. Jesus knows that this woman has been sinning against the holy God. And so he confronts her on the very issue, on the very area that she struggled with the most. He says, "Go and get your husband and come here." This woman, as we would say in Northern Ireland, is no dozer. She says in verse 17, "I have no husband." She gives a very clever answer. She doesn't tell any lies because the man that she's with isn't her husband. But Jesus sees beyond her. He says, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ offers life, and he offers love, and he offers compassion, but he brings us face to face with who we are. He brings us face to face with conviction and with the reality of our sin. You know, people want to make a Jesus of their own molding. People want to make Jesus look the way they want him to look. I have some strange encounters in life. I have one of those personalities that draws people to talk to me. I would be on a lift with somebody, and by the time we get from the fifth floor to the first floor, I know the name of somebody's grandchildren and what illnesses they've had and everything else. I've just got one of those natures. And just during this week, I was in the mountains in the Mourns doing something that I love and doing a bit of hill walking with a friend. And we came down to the base of the mountain, and I got talking to a man who was from County Louth. And we started talking about different things, and then he asked the killer question. He asked what I did for a living. And normally that stops conversations in their tracks. I said, "I'm a Baptist pastor." And he talked on, and we began to talk about the issues of life and of faith. Amazing. Just sitting at the base of a mountain talking. But as we talked, it was clear that this man, certainly he believed in Jesus. But he only believed in Jesus in an airy-fairy kind of way. He only believed in Jesus as a kind of a nice man who lived at one point in history and only ever did good to people and never had anything bad to say. But when we come to the Word of God, we find that Jesus loves us enough, that he has enough compassion, that he wanted to bring people face to face with who they are. And he wanted this woman to see her sin. He wanted her to see how she stood before a holy God. Let's stop and apply that again. You know, we can say with assurance tonight that the Lord Jesus has compassion on you. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to save you. That he died on the cross to win you. That he longs to give you life. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring you face to face with who you are before Almighty God. The Lord Jesus wants you to see that you can't be saved until you own your sin. A false compliment's never much use. I remember whenever I was a child that if I wanted to know how I looked wearing a certain thing, it was absolutely no use in asking my father. I could have come out wearing my boots on my head and my dad would have told me that I looked fine and going out and play son. If I went to my mum, she would say, "What you're wearing doesn't go, or it's dirty, or it's creased, or you've no shoes on," or whatever it was, and I'd correct my behaviour and go on out. You see, false flattery gets us nowhere. And Jesus doesn't come to this woman and tell her that she's great. He comes and he shows compassion, and then he brings conviction. He says, "Your life is not right. Your life is lived in sin." He wants her to see that she's wrong. And folks, this evening in this meeting, the Lord Jesus wants to bring us to conviction. He wants us to see that we are sinners. That's not a popular thing to say. You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't one of us born in this earth apart from Christ who have no sin. You and I are in the same boat tonight. We stand condemned by a holy God. We are all sinners, and the Word of God wants to bring us face to face with that tonight. You see, we're sinners, and that is why Christ has died. That is what Calvary is all about. His suffering, his agony, his torment on that cross was because you and I are sinners. This woman, as we say, is no dozer. And the Lord Jesus brings her face to face in conviction with her own sin. And she begins to hide behind religion in verse 19. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews said in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." This woman's beginning to understand that Jesus is special. She's beginning to see the power of his person. And so she throws up a smokescreen about mountains and about Jerusalem and about the right place to worship. Jesus says it very plainly. He says, forget about the hills and look at your heart. He says salvation is of the Jews. He shows that the Messiah had to come from a Jewish line. But then he says that salvation is about worshipping God in spirit and in truth. That's in verse 24. He shows that being saved, being a believer, is not about religion for God. It's about being right with God. Jesus doesn't want this woman to go away talking about her religion and their place of worship and his place of worship. He wants her to go away with a proper heart before God. He wants her to go away convicted of her sin and to receive from God the salvation that only he can give. Tonight in this meeting tonight, the Lord Jesus wants to bring you face to face with your sin. He wants you to see that religion will not save you. He wants you to see that doing the right thing all the time will not make you right with God. He wants you to see that it's only a relationship with God through his death that will save you. He wants you to see tonight that only he can give living water. He wants you to see tonight that only he can cleanse you and keep you and save you. I wonder in this service tonight, by the Spirit of God, would you realize, as you've never realized before, that you stand condemned by the law of God, that you stand condemned by the Word of God and by the testimony of your own life? Would you see in this service tonight that you and I are sinners and that it's only through Christ that we can be saved? We cannot come to Christ without conviction of sin. Some folks would make coming to Christ seem a wee bit like joining a gym. I remember 4 or 5 years ago, I'm not sure, I decided to join a gym. You can see that I didn't stick at it for too long, but decided to join a gym. I did it because it seemed like a good idea. I thought it might be of benefit to me. And some folks speak in that way of coming to Christ, that it'll perk you up, it'll make you better, it'll sort things out. But you know, coming to Christ is much more important and much more deep than that. Coming to Christ is coming to realization that without him you will go to a lost eternity in hell. Coming to Christ is realizing that you stand condemned before God in your nature and that you need to be saved. Becoming a Christian has that urgency and that vitality that you need Christ and you need what he's done on the cross to make you right with God. There's a man called Jonathan Edwards who lived in the 18th century. Many of you will know Jonathan Edwards as a triple jumper, but this is a man of God who lived back in the 18th century at the time of the Great Awakening. And he saw the Spirit of God move on an entire town. And this is what he said. Many have been taken from a loose and careless way of living and seized with strong convictions of their guilt and misery, and in a very little time, all things have passed away, and all things have become new with them. Would you see your sin tonight? Would you see the compassion of Christ that he loves you? Would you feel the conviction of Christ that he sees your sin? And would you turn to him and confess that you're a sinner and ask for his salvation? We find compassion in this passage. We find conviction. And in verses 25 and 26, and then later on into verse 30, we find conversion. This story, like all good accounts, has a happy ending. We find that this woman is brought to see that Jesus is the Savior. She's brought to see that Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen one. We're told in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. This woman came face to face with the compassion of Christ. She came face to face with the conviction of Christ. And praise God, she was converted to Christ. She saw that he was the Savior. She saw that he was the one who could meet her needs and could save her from a lost eternity. And she tells others. She goes and says, go and see this man. He told me everything about myself. He's done something wonderful for me. She had felt the heaviness of conviction, and now she knew the reality of conversion. Tonight in this meeting, you're face to face with Christ. He loves you. He confronts you with your sin. And the challenge as we close goes out, will you be saved? Will you be converted to Christ? Will you see that His love for you is so great that He laid down His life on the cross? Would you see that He has died that you might have life? He has borne your punishment that you might be free? Would you come to Him tonight? Would you come and be saved? Would you come and lay all your trust and all your reliance on His finished work at Calvary? Andrew, listen, I'm in this meeting and I know I'm a sinner and I'm humbled by the compassion of Christ. How can I be saved? How can I be converted? Just simply in prayer, bow before Him. And admit to Him that you're a sinner. Praise Him for dying on the cross in your place. And ask Him to come and to take away your sin and to make you right for God, with God and ready for heaven. Ask Him to come and be your personal Savior. And you'll know what this woman knew. The reality of a new life. The reality of salvation in Christ. And of a hope of everlasting life forever. Would you come tonight? Would you trust in Him? Would you be saved? It's my prayer that you will. May God bless His word to our hearts. Amen.